I'm Wesley Simons. I preach for the Stony Creek Church of Christ, Elizabethton, Tennessee. I'm one of the elders there. I also direct the Tri-City School of Preaching and Christian Development. And I want to do a commercial for our radio program that we do live every Tuesday and Thursday out of Bristol, Virginia. T.J. Gifford's on it. And we know of over 100 that we've converted, 5 of them denominational preachers. Will was telling me he listens down in Alabama. We got people that listen to us all over the world. And we hope that you will tune in. All you got to do is type in arisetotruth.com. Arisetotruth.com. We stream that 24/7. But each Tuesday and Thursday, it's live. We do not screen any calls. If somebody wants to call in and tell us how stupid we are, we put them on the air as well. And we've had a few of those calls. Now, tonight, we're going to be looking at the mindset of the charismatic people and what you and I can do to try to convert them. Well, I came out of that background, and I've seen a whole lot in that area. Plus, for about 35 years, I've done live radio, live television. Now, we're back into live television on Wednesday night. We broadcast live from our TV studio at the Tri-City School of Preaching, our Bible class every Wednesday night. So if you want to view that, if you're sick, or if you're a small congregation and you want us to teach your Wednesday night Bible class, we'll do it. Just type in on the internet, WNBS. You know what that stands for? Wednesday Night Bible Study. See how easy that is? .com. And we'll be glad to do that. So we hope that you will tune in if you are afforded the opportunity. Now, let's look at the mindset of the charismatics for just a moment. Now, you need to understand when it comes to knowledge, they'll view you as being here. But they are here. You know why? All you've got's the Bible. They got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, according to them. Now, we're going to come back in just a moment, and we're going to discuss some of these points. But I just want to point out 4 points, and then we're going to come back and discuss them. Number 2, they view you as a group of people that views God as being dead. Why? Because you say, and rightly so, miracles have ceased. Not their God. According to them, God still works. He's active. He's healing people, working miracles, and so forth. And so then they view you as having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's the way they view me. I know. They call radio and they tell me what they think of me and what I'm presenting. All right? Then when it comes to emotions, they're way up here. And they view you and me as being way down here. And so then, when they attend the local Church of Christ, you're dead. You ever heard them say, I went there and I didn't feel the Spirit move at all? I felt nothing. Absolutely nothing. And they view you and me as being members of a dead church. And they don't want to be involved in that. You and I have got to help them in this area. And then when it comes to experience, point 4, they view you as having basically no experience. All you've got is a book knowledge. They Many of them have seen angels, God, Jesus, visions. They've seen all these things if you listen to them, and they have spoken in tongues, and so they look at you as having a dead religion. Now you and I have got to try to help them beyond where they are. Now we're going to go back to point one and talk about knowledge for a moment. See, number one, they are Calvinistic in their approach. And they do not believe the natural man can understand the Word of God to start with. You wouldn't believe how many times I've had a caller say, "You know what your problem is, Wesley?" And I say, "Well, what?" "You're just a natural man. And if you had the Holy Spirit like I've got, you could understand the Scriptures. That's why you're making some of the stupid statements, Wesley, you're making. Such as miracles having ceased, etc." And I asked him this: is it a biblical truth that the natural man cannot understand the Word of God? "Oh yeah, that's a biblical truth according to them." I said, "You know what, I just picked up on that. I understand that. And if I can understand the natural man can't understand the Word of God, maybe I can understand a second point." See, I point out to them, "You're trying to teach me." I had a man one time who held that view, say, "Open your Bible, Wesley, and I want you to see this." And he read something to me, I forget what it was. And I said, "William, do you view me as being a natural man?" "Absolutely." I said, "Would you mind telling me why you're reading the Scriptures to me?" He said, "I don't know." You know, slammed his Bible too. Now, you see, they're in a real dilemma, because they can't teach you and me that we're natural men or women. Because if they teach us and we understand that, we've understood a biblical truth. And they say you and I can't understand biblical truth. So here's a point I want to make. They say, "Well, what you say is you're led by the Bible and you're not led by the Holy Spirit." Right, Wesley? No. I'm totally convinced, folks, we're led by the Holy Spirit. Anyone who's not led by the Holy Spirit cannot become a child of God. Anyone after becoming a child of God that's not led by the Holy Spirit cannot be faithful to the Lord. You and I believe that one must be led by the Holy Spirit. But the question is, how does He lead? And He leads us through His inspired Word. Now I want to show you something that's been a friend to me through the years. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. And you're talking about a real friend. These verses have been friends to me. They'll be friends to you. How does the Holy Spirit speak to you? How does He speak to me? How does He speak to your neighbor, your family member, your fellow employee? In Revelation 2, verse 1. And I want you to mark these verses if you mark in your Bible. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, then X number of things are written." Then look at verse 7. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Did you get it? The Holy Spirit is speaking to the churches. How? Through that which is written. And therefore, we can know that when I read, when you read the Word of God, we're allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Look at verse 8. "And unto the church," or angel of the church, "in Smyrna write, then X number of things are written." Then look at verse 11. "He that hath an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse number 12. And unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, then in verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, X number of things are written. And then when you come to verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Then in chapter 3, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, X number of things are written. Verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse number 7. By the way, have you caught on that maybe God's trying to tell us something? How the Holy Spirit speaks. Look at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, X number of things are written. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Then in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church in Laodicea write, then I want you to notice in verse number 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, the Holy Spirit has shown us clearly in the Word of God that He does speak to us today. But how? Through the inspired, inerrant, perfect will of God. Now, I gave you 4 points to ponder that we're going to try to cover as time permits. What you and I have got to do if we're going to teach these people, we know their mindset, is try to create doubt in one or more of those areas in their mind. If we can ever get them to question, well, maybe I don't have what I think I've got, then you and I have a shot at converting them. They do not look at the Word of God as you and I view it. They believe they have miraculous guidance, even to the point of the Holy Spirit telling them what car to buy, what house to buy, etc. We've got to show them that the Holy Spirit's not all wrapped up in all that minutia. He is concerned about souls, converting people. Now, one thing that holiness, Pentecostal, charismatic people do, they exalt the Holy Spirit more than they do the Christ. You'll hear them talking a whole lot more about the Holy Spirit than they do Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're convinced they've got something special that you don't have. One of the things they claim they've got is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I had a lady call me, and at least she was honest. And she was telling me she had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, ma'am, have you ever been baptized in water? I sure have. And I reckon she might have thought I was going to try to promote Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, which I had no interest right then of doing. And I said, I need you to help me on something. She said, well, what's that? Ephesians 4:5 says there's not but one baptism. Would you tell me how you wound up with two? I'd like to know that. And to her credit, she said this, I'll have to study on that. That is a problem. See, she saw the problem. Now, what you and I are trying to do is get people to see the problem. Create a little doubt in the mind that they really don't have what they've got. And if we do that, then try to build their confidence in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit actually guiding them through the Bible, so that they can be what God wants them to be. Turn to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, The Bible says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. I want to try to help you in this chapter create doubt in their mind of who it was that was to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, you see the apostles are named in verse 2. And you know what an antecedent is. You got a pronoun. If I just say, he went to the store, you don't know who he is. But if I said that old Fred is a wonderful person, very generous, and he went to the store, you know who the he is. So when you got a pronoun, you really need an antecedent. So in verse 3, to whom? That refers back to the apostles. Also, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them. That's the apostles, 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, that's the apostles, commanded them, the apostles, that they, the apostles, should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye, that's the apostles, have received of me. What promise? Here it comes. John, for John truly baptized with water, but ye, that's the apostles, shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, and the days the apostles, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, that's the apostles, it is not for you, the apostles, to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Now watch this. But ye, apostles, shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, the apostles, and ye, apostles, shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Here you can see clearly that the apostles are the ones who were promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now it's true after this, they went to the upper room, and there men and women were gathered. And the Bible mentions Mary for the last time, the mother of Jesus, in verse 14. And all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. Now we got men and women gathered together. All right, how many? Verse 15 says the number was about 120. Peter says there's a prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. What prophecy? Somebody's got to take Judas Iscariot's place. They put two names before the brethren, and they prayed, Lord, thou which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two thou hast chosen. And God chose Matthias. Oh, you're talking about a great man. Here you got a great man when you look at Barsabbas. What if two men stood up here and we're getting ready to choose someone to take Judas Iscariot's place? Lord, thou which knowest the hearts of all men, show which of these two you've chosen. One's chosen and the other's not. No indication he caused any trouble over that selection at all. What a great man. Could you and I have done that? All right, anyway, that's just a side point. Now, Matthias is chosen and numbered with the 11. Now look at verse 26 of chapter 1. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now keep in mind, the Bible was not originally divided into chapters. All right? The last word in chapter 1 is apostles. Now we're going to go to pronouns again. And I want you to notice it refers back to the apostles. Now I've had to sit down and try to show these people this, hoping to create doubt in their minds that maybe they don't have what they think they got. Chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, referring back to the apostles, now here's what they're going to say. All 120 got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you that's not true, using the Word of God, all right? They, the apostles, were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they, that's the apostles, were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, the apostles, and they, the apostles, were all apostles, filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them, the apostles, utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them, that's the apostles, speak in his own tongue. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Do you know where the place of worship was under Judaism? In Judea. And if you're going to pick apostles, surely you're going to pick 1, 2, 6, 8 out of the very place where people are supposed to be so spiritual. Not one apostle was chosen out of Judea. Every apostle was from Galilee. Now that's an interesting fact. Now, there's 120 in the upper room. You reckon some of them were from Judea? I believe they certainly were. I'm going to show you, I know that they, the women, did not speak with tongues. In just a moment, we're going to eliminate that doubt completely for you. Verse 8, now, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Let me just throw in a little point here that's not a big point. Cornelius was not the first Gentile to become a child of God. There were other proselytes that became children of God. As a matter of fact, in chapter 6, when they had to choose someone, or a group of men, seven of them, to oversee the taking care of the Grecian and Hebrew widows, Nicholas, a proselyte, was chosen. But they viewed him basically as a Jew. Now the first Gentile, full-blooded Gentile, not viewed as a Jew, converted was Cornelius. Now that's the truth. Now watch as we go on. Cretes, verse 11, and Arabians, we do hear them, that's apostles, speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking and said, these men and women are full of new wine. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. Now, men and women were in the upper room, but the only ones speaking here are men. That's what the Word of God tells us. And therefore, we know who is doing the speaking. And Peter standing up with the men and women. No, that's not what it says. It said, but Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. These are not drunken as ye suppose. Why not stand up with 120? No, just the 11 and Peter were the ones doing the speaking, seeing it is but the 11th hour of the day. Now, brethren, in love and kindness, we got to try to show these people you don't really have what you think you got. It never was promised to you. And you cannot do what these people did. I had a lady of this persuasion come to my home and I was studying with her. And she could do anything the apostles did. She could do anything Jesus did. I said, well, ma'am, can I ask you a question? Yeah? Can you walk on water? I sure can. I said, well, you can make a believer out of me tonight, and I won't ask you to do much. I lived right behind the church building. I said, we got a baptistry. We got steps on one side, and about 10 feet over there, we got more steps, and it's full of water. If you will start over here, walk on that water to the other side, you'll make a believer out of me. She said, I can do it. I said, will you? I don't feel like it. So she didn't feel like doing it. Now, can you imagine? She could have made a believer out of me, but she didn't feel like making a believer out of me that night. And the very purpose of miracles was to confirm the word of God according to Mark 16 and verse number 20. She could have confirmed her word if she would have just done it, but yet she wouldn't do it. Let me switch to point two I gave you, their view on miracles. Now, their view on miracles is God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Therefore, they don't change. If they work miracles in the first century, they work miracles now. Well, number one, the Godhead never changes. But their method of doing things change. Ladies, the first woman was made out of a rib. But you know God's not doing that anymore. Men, the first man was made out of the dust of the ground. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. But you know God's not doing that anymore. Question, could he do it today if he wanted to? Oh, yeah. And never break a sweat. That'd be no problem for him. You see, God doesn't use all the power he's got. Could God have destroyed the world yesterday and brought everything to an end? Absolutely. Did he do it? No. Could he, if he wanted to, have struck me dead yesterday? Absolutely. But he didn't do it. You see, God has awesome power that he's not employing. Now let me tell you how strongly I believe in miracles. I believe every miracle in the Word of God. People have trouble with a virgin birth. That don't give me any trouble. God can do it, and I believe it. It's just that simple. Now, I believe in miracles so strongly that I know one day I'm going to participate in one. Now you think about that. You're going to participate in one. If you're dead, you're going to be raised. And if you're alive, you're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. This old body will change to be a body like our Lord's, according to 1 John 3:1-3. According to Romans chapter 8, when this old body is redeemed. You think about that. We believe in miracles so strongly, we're convinced we're going to participate in one. So they're not going to accuse you and me, correctly so, as being a group of people that don't believe in miracles. But if the Lord happens to say for this age right now, miracles have ceased, we're going to love him enough to believe that. And that's exactly what he has taught us in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 and following. But now, they go to a verse that they try to really hit you over the head with, and that's John 14, 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Wesley, I want you to notice that God said that you and I would work greater miracles than Christ ever worked. The Bible says it. That's not what the Bible says. When they ask me, Wesley, do you do greater works than the Lord? Answer, absolutely. I sure do. He said I would. And I'm doing it. Now, here's what I tell them on the verse. Not only can you not work a greater miracle than the Lord, I challenge you before the God of heaven and the Father of our Lord to name one miracle that's greater than what Jesus Christ did. Just name one. They can't even name one. They don't have to work it. I'm not going to call upon them to work it. What can you do greater than raising the dead like our Lord did? And I'm talking about the stinking dead. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. His body had begun to decay. Was that problematic for Jesus? Not at all. Wasn't problematic for him. Can you imagine somebody being blind and the Lord giving them back their sight? Deaf, giving back their hearing. A leper and being healed of that. Walking on water, still in the storms. Let them name a greater miracle than what the Son of God himself did. Go ahead.
Pastor, would you please speak to the difference between miracles and answered prayers?
Okay, now I'm proud you brought that up. Now, I hate to say this, brethren. I'm afraid we got some brethren almost in the deist camp. In other words, that truly the Lord don't do anything. I mean, we got doctors and we got medication and so forth. And that's about it. I know the Lord is still well and active. I know he answers prayers. Let me tell you how I know that. Two ways. Number one, anybody in here is a child of God ever sinned beside me? Am I the only one? No, we all do. Do you pray and do you really expect God to forgive you? Absolutely. So he is well and he is working. Right? All right. He made a promise, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Do you know there have been various groups and individuals trying to destroy this book and couldn't get it done? How does he protect the book? How does he work to make sure no one can do that? I don't know. Now, do we believe in miraculous healing, like if somebody got your arm cut off and put it back on? No. Do we believe in divine healing, where if somebody is sick, you and I can pray for them, and God can providentially pull strings, and how he does that, I don't know, and get a job done that otherwise would not have been done? Brethren, I believe that with all my heart. And if that's not true, why pray? I mean, somebody's in the hospital, they're going to get the doctor's care, medication, and all of that. And if God's not going to help in any way, and we don't believe he'd ever intervene, then let's just not pray. Just say, well, it's up to the doctor and medication, or he's doomed. Now, I've said this about people. If God doesn't intervene in this case, I'm convinced he's doomed. You know, you see people that sick. Now, let me say this about healing as well. Any healing is a temporary fix. These people don't understand that. You know, healing to them is one of the greatest things in all the world. Well, that's just a temporary fix. I'm 67 years old. Let's say I got cancer, and the doctor says, Wesley, you got 3 months to live. Let's say all of you pray hard for me, and I make it. And we're convinced it's because of your prayer. And I believe some people make it because of prayer. Now, guess what old Wesley still got to do? He still got to die. And since I'm 67 years old, and I think the average lifespan of a man in America is about 73, then I don't have many more years to go. Now, what I want is a permanent fix. And they miss that. Making sure I safeguard my soul through obeying the gospel of Christ. Brethren, believe with all your heart in divine healing. Believe that God can do it. Now, I spoke on my conversion last night, and I missed a point I wanted to put in there. That when it comes to personal evangelism, I'm totally convinced that you and I are not in this work by ourselves. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. When the eunuch was looking for truth, who saw to it? A teacher went to him, a preacher, God Almighty. When Cornelius was looking for truth, who saw to it that a preacher got to him? God Almighty. Question, is God a respecter of persons? No. If you are seeking truth, do you think God will help you find it? Absolutely. I tell people where I preach, you pray hard that the path of a truth seeker will cross your pathway this week. And I believe God is pulling strings to make that happen. I don't believe it was an accident. Now, this I can't prove. You can't prove providence without revelation. Okay? I don't believe it was an accident that I went into the shop and told them, I'm going to quit if you don't get me somebody else to work with. And then another man comes in and says, the same day, I'm going to quit if you don't get somebody else for me to work with. And they put the two grappers together, and I'm a child of God because of it. I don't believe that was an accident for a moment. I don't believe it was an accident that we got electrical jobs in denominational churches so I could put the heat on the man trying to convert me. See, I didn't think I was smart enough to answer him. I found out they couldn't do it either. And so then that built tremendous faith for me in this wonderful book, the Bible. You see, the Bible says in John 7:17, if any man wills to know the will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God. The Bible tells you and me to seek God, and he's not far from any of us. Now, let me tell you, I am disappointed in members of the body of Christ that's no longer excited about trying to convert people. That disappoints me. From the day that I was converted, I went to work trying to convert people, and I'm still trying to do it. But now here's the point. Sometimes we're unfair to people like you. And we say, look, how many people have you converted? I want to know how many people you converted. I want you to know that America is not what America used to be when people look for the truth. I'm saying all of this to say the fella out there has an obligation to seek truth as much as you and I have an obligation to seek him. Now, if we understand that, then we won't be stomping brethren in the ground as if though they're not doing anything. Now, some are not. Don't misunderstand me, and that's wrong. But yet they're good brethren that's working hard trying to convert people. And yet, we don't see the results like we used to see. I preach, brethren, where I have seen the front, when I extended the invitation, both front pews full and the second pews starting to fill up. That's years ago. You can preach a gospel meeting now and you're lucky to get a response. I'll tell you one thing, one reason we're not getting responses, we can't get the people out there to come to our gospel meetings for several reasons. Number one, we don't work as hard as we used to on it. And number two, they don't care to come. So if they're not going to come, the Lord didn't say come, he said go. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But I started preaching now instead of staying on my lesson, Freddie. And if y'all want to jump on me, that's fine, because I have them do it all the time anyway. Well, we're about out of time. Anybody got any more questions? That was a great question. All right, sir?
Back to Acts, where you're talking about the following the thread there, about the part where, let me see, you read the prophecy of all will proclaim the good news. Let me get to it here.
Okay.
The Peter was talking about the prophecy of Joel, and he mentioned...
Okay, once I get the question, I'll be glad to deal with it.
Yeah, let me flip a page here.
Okay.
My device here.
All right.
But, go ahead.
While he's looking for that, we'll do greater works than what the Lord...
Oh.
The greater works would be the fact that we teach a person their soul is saved rather than just healing a physical body, right?
All right. Here's the greater works. Thanks, Ken, for bringing that up. When the Lord was on earth, as great as he was, when he said to someone, thy sins be forgiven thee, that was in a promissory way, awaiting his death and his taking the blood and offering it to his Father. Today, you and I can teach the truth, and once a person obeys the gospel, say, if he did it from the heart, your sins are totally forgiven right now. That's the greater works that we do. And thank you, Ken, for reminding me. I meant to come back and cover that base, but I got off to preaching. All right?
Acts 2:17. And it shall be in the last days, saith God, I will pour forth my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy.
Yes.
Such. I wonder how they interpret.
All right, they take that all flesh. I take that all flesh. But what they, pardon me?
Oh,
okay, you want me to repeat the question? All right, the question is, from Acts 2:17, how did the Pentecostal people view the Holy Spirit being given to all flesh? Is that right, sir? All right. They take that literally, meaning first century, second century, right on down to present day. I take it all flesh, meaning both Jew and Gentile of the first century. So it's the way you understand the all flesh, and that is an excellent question. And so we got to be able to deal with that and show. Now, the amazing thing, Foy E. Wallace Jr. used to say, as goes the demonstration, so goes the proposition. In other words, if I say I can lift this building up with one hand, I can do it. You know how I can eliminate all doubt in your mind?
Do it.
Now, as goes the demonstration, in other words, I don't do it. So goes the proposition. Then apparently I can't do it. Or I would do it. Right? And I would take care of any doubts that you got in your mind. Sir, I think you want to ask the question.
Can you say a few more words about the last 2 points you had?
The last what?
The last 2 points you had.
Oh, well, I got to hurry. One of them, in the 2 points I had, was the emotional aspect of it. And I know you've heard them say this. I'd rather have what I feel right here as all the Bibles you can put in this room. You know what that just did to the Bible? You might as well throw it away. A man becomes his own standard, but Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 10:23, that it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. And then the experience deal. Now they are big in experience. I spoke in tongues. Now let me tell you what they do with that. They admit Acts chapter 2 is a language, but they say 1 Corinthians 14 is some kind of ecstatic utterance, that only God understands, because it's between them and God, it appears, according to verses 1 and 2. But verse 9 says it's made up of words. The translators of the King James added the word unknown, and simply meaning that people didn't know that language, you know, that were present. And they say it's strictly between them and God. Well, tell me how in the world it got translated and interpreted according to verses 26 through 28. See, it's a language. So don't let them try to say, yes, Acts 2 is a real language, but not 1 Corinthians 14. Now, we've got an experience. And our experience is we're totally convinced if we obey the gospel of Christ, God will keep his word, forgive our sins, add us to the body of Christ, and if we'll be faithful, we're heaven bound. So we got that wonderful experience.